Zephaniah 3. Remember, this is in connection with the covenant, Genesis 15. The blood covenant, which is the singular most important chapter in the Bible. It's the only time the word of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament. With that blood covenant. And then the reason for that is it's the confidence that never he didn't have to appear anymore. It's like Christ has supreme confidence, not in you or I, but in himself. He knows that he could leave alone and he could leave the body of Christ alone, i.e. and because of the faithfulness, because of his faithfulness, it's being brought forth, no matter what it looks to the eyes. Now, the reading for this Zephaniah reading, remember, there has to be, when you read the prophets, there has to be at least 21 verses. Well, in Zephaniah 3, there's only 20 verses. So that way, we have to go back up and eat and play in the 20th chapter also. I mean, the second chapter. Zephaniah 2 is the justification for hot seats.
Oh.
Should I go read this?
Just what Skip this reading.
I feel a headache coming
off.
Zephaniah was written 630 years before Christ, B.C. And yet, 630 years before Christ, Zephaniah in chapter 1, verse 14 said, "The day, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I'll bring distress upon men and they that walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. If you dwell on the face of the earth, you're dead meat. Unless you're hid with him in the heavenlies, you are dead. And unless you know that your being is hid on the mercy seat, if you have an agenda on earth, you're dead. The purpose of hot seats is to push you to the point where you know that. My purpose in preaching is to push you to push every button that you dreamed you could possibly have and more that you didn't dream you had until you know that there's no self-justification left within you. If 630 years ago the day of the Lord was near, it's a whole lot nearer now. Now, Zephaniah 2 talks about knowing that that day is near, then be in a position where you today are there, even though it's not physically here yet. That's what a hot seat is. To be at the judgment seat of God before it happens. So that you know that there's no self-justification left. Now watch. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation or people not desired. We are a people that's not desired. If we were desired any place else on the face of the earth, we'd be there. Nobody's fool enough to be here. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. In other words, go through the gathering process. See it before the day. You understand? most of Christianity or most of God stuff, people just sort of, they sort of rub God on them like they're rubbing some kind of a balm, and it's, well, now I'm a Christian. And then you spend half of your life worrying about whether you are or not. I mean, can you imagine? I cannot, in my wildest dreams, the least question that I can even conceive of is whether or not I'm saved. It's as natural as breathing. It's as sure as the night follows day. I cannot even think about it. And besides that, even if I weren't, even if I knew I was going to the pits of hell, I'd still do the same thing I'm doing anyway. So what difference does it make?
It doesn't make any difference.
It's an asinine question for people who don't know whether they are or not. It's an asinine question to reveal the paucity of faith in a thought system that has become rampant. So now gather together before the day, before the decree, before the thing take place, gather together before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Why? So that the chaff can be destroyed from the wheat. And then so you can say, knowing that the wheat is totally at rest, you can say with a surety, what is the chaff to the wheat? What is the dross to the silver? But if your mindset is back on a piece of chaff over here that's slowly blowing away, you're going to start panicking right about now because you're going to start chasing that chaff. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Anyway, that's the justification for hot seats. That's the scripture. That's what's hot seats are. Does everybody understand perfectly? Now go over to verse 15 and we'll, again, there has to be 21 verses read at least if you're reading in the prophets. Three people read 7 verses each. Okay? We started over there somewhere.
We started over here in 2-3 years.
We started over there.
Evil's to the left, Eric.
Because you've been out of town.
We started there the whole time.
Yeah. No. Sir. On Thursday night, we started right there.
Well, why don't you start here?
Burnett, would you read?
Sure. Go ahead. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart. You've got to start on 15 here because we've got only 21 verses. There's only 20 verses in the third chapter.
Pay attention.
That's how three people
come. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves, they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they have done violence to the law.
Now stop a minute. This is the same kinds of words that are about Babylon in Revelation 17.
It's also
just like Lamentations.
Yeah, keep your hand in Zephaniah a minute. Go to Revelation 10.
In order to
well. Let's. I don't want to. Let's go back to 7:9. It would take too long to explain. Now look, she obeyed not the voice. Check out the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw the bones till morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Now,
what does violence to the law mean?
They twisted it and torn it.
They torn it for their purpose. They take half of it, a little piece here and a little piece there, to have the appearance that they are doing. From the spiritual standpoint, the way you do violence to the law is you take that which God has intended to shut up your mouth and you use it as an instrument to gain righteousness. Okay.
The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, and there is none inhabitant.
Okay. Marie?
I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy.
Okay. Now, the reading for, we're not ready, I mean, she's not done yet, but the reading for this section of Scripture, Genesis 15, is Zephaniah 3, verse 9 through verse 19. So that's the actual reading. So now, what we've read till now just set the stage for the actual reading. And it's, remember, it's about the horror of great darkness and about Abraham meeting Melchizedek, and, you know, and it's all of this stuff that's happening without any of Abraham's doing. So what we've seen now is the contrast to what now is about to happen. This is what's going to happen to the nations and the people now, to Israel.
For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, for in thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid.
They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. There's a thing that is happening in a lot of people. Tyra and I were talking about it when coming here, and Jackie, that almost everybody I know in the world, like even this guy, I haven't talked to, my best friend. You gotta watch, my best friend was named Tug.
Tug?
Tug Wilson.
Tug.
Tug.
Like Tug, but why?
Like Tug McGraw.
Because Tug McGraw. He was a famous baseball player.
His name
was James. Tug McGraw was a great baseball player that was this kid's father's hero.
No, but I mean your friend.
My friend, his name is James Wilson. Another damn Wilson, I just thought.
Any relation to...
Another Wilson. But his name is Tug, so he calls me. I haven't talked to him for 35 years.
Wow.
He called me. Tug is head of the history department at...
Southwestern
University.
Southwest.
Where's that?
San
Marcos.
That's Austin.
My
esteemed
cousin.
That's Southwest.
Anyway.
No, Southwest University. Anyway, but he's all screwed up. I mean, he talked to me about the feeling that he used to have when he was a little kid, when that he could go, you know, he would go someplace to be safe. And he said he hasn't felt that for years. He doesn't know. So there's been this gnawing anxiety that because he hasn't had this place where he could go and be safe. I mean, and it's something so, got such a deep core.
Sure.
What? There's three questions.
Sanctuary.
I asked how I found you.
Well, I called my mother.
So what did you say to him?
He wanted me to come to the high school reunion list. It was yesterday. For 35 years.
Did you invite him to come see me?
No. But it was this feeling that there's no place. There's no place to go that's safe. There's no place to go that's clean. There's no place to go that is left to have the possibility that it can be a dream or real. You remember when you're growing up and you're younger, then there's always the possibility that if such and so would take place, then you would be complete. Then you would. And it usually is something that you never do, so most people live in an if-only situation. Mm-hmm. You know, if I could only make it to California, if I could only get married, if I could only get a job, if I could only get this, if I could only get that, then I would have this place of sanctuary. I'd be in a covering, I'd be safe, I'd be secure, I'd be warm, I'd be fed, I'd be cuddled, I'd be whatever.
If I could only make X number of dollars a year, then...
All of the if-onlys. So right. And the practical matter is that there is no state. Wives want their husbands to be that position, but they always fail. The husbands really want their wives to be in that position, but they always fail. There's never a place, there's never a covering, there's never a life, there's never a... There's never a place where that you can be totally without fear at the core level. And so what's happened in a society becomes I don't know what the word is, but it's a neurosis, yeah, but at a core level there's this thing where they have to put on so many layers of makeup so that they can act like they're not afraid.
Right.
So they spend a lifetime pushing down the fear below the surface.
Yeah, and then everybody wonders why they're so lonely. It's like it builds, it makes it harder and harder to feel connected. And defending yourself from the fear makes it harder and harder for you to ever feel like you're really with anyone.
Yeah. The promise to God of us and the promises that was made as Abraham was experiencing this horror of great darkness. The gospel was preached unto him. That's why he knew it wasn't good news. It was a horror of great darkness. It cost him everything to hear the gospel. And then once he heard, then they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The gospel is always a they message. That's the component that's been lost in modern religion. It's not a you message. Go try that one on at the First Baptist Church. The sense that has been lost, the one thing that has been lost in modern Christianity is that the gospel is a message to a community. None of this book makes sense, really, except if you take little isolated pieces out and rearrange them according to your own witchcraft. None of this book makes sense except to a community. What you try to do, otherwise, you try to make it make sense to an isolated life and an isolated self. And all it does is enhance the fear. But because there's no expression for the fear, it gets pushed down deeper. Sing, O daughter. Well, the remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What's the longest you've ever gone in your life without experiencing fear?
That's a trick question.
I was going to say a pretty long time, so if I forgot. I forgot about this the other day.
Oh, that. Wow.
Yeah, normally isn't very long.
About halfway through the last Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay, who's next to me? Okay.
Oh, right.
Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack.
Okay. Thou shalt not, you understand, thou shalt not see evil any longer.
Yeah, that's great.
Nothing has changed. Same thing, same exact circumstances.
But you don't see yourself.
And you don't see any againstness. And if you don't see againstness, then every knee is already bowed, and every tongue is already confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay.
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was burdened. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out. And I will give them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord.
Wow.
Whoa. Well, let's go back to Genesis 15 and see and remember what we are reading about. 15, verse 7. Again, this section of Scripture is why Paul called Abraham the perfect Christian. And he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each one piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Does anybody know why he didn't divide the birds?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit cannot be divided.
Hmm? Just Harry's been
to Bible church.
So does the birds represent Holy Spirit?
The bird the birds represent spirituals. Spirituals.
Or they can be demons.
Spiritual.
Is that the reason that people like release doves at weddings and stuff like that?
No, they just do that because they think it's neat.
I mean, there's something that.
I've never seen doves released.
That's what kind of wedding Liz wants. Yeah.
They do it lots of times at the Super Bowl. They release like 5,000 doves in the end zone.
Yeah, so then they release the doves, then they don't have to throw rice.
No. Fine.
When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, these other fowls, these are bad fowls, these are the demon fowls. The demon fowls came down upon the carcasses. Abram drove them away. Now, there's all kinds of wild stories about that in the Talmud. What?
What did he do to drive them away? I forgot.
Remember?
No, I forgot.
Does anybody remember when we studied exorcism?
Oh, God.
No. He has their
names. No, I remember.
Did I ever study? Did we not study exorcism?
No, we did. Yes, we did.
We studied exorcism in stealth.
You know, we talked about it in here. I remember.
We talked about this, but we didn't talk about exorcism.
No, we did talk about exorcism one night.
Yeah. That Karen
DeMar thing. We did a whole series, like, forever. Like,
yeah.
I know, but it splashed over to Bananas by a minute.
You ought to make it like a game show, like Jeopardy.
Now let's play Double Exorcism.
That's right, yeah.
They were, like, taunting him, weren't they? Trying to convince him that he was abandoned and God hated him.
Wasn't worthy.
Yeah.
They've been in my room the last three mornings in a row.
So instead of homing doves, these would be homeless fowls.
And no, they were the fowls were the demons that were speaking to Abram and telling him that he wasn't worthy of the promise, and God had abandoned him. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, just keep your hand. We don't have to keep your hand there. Just go to John 8. John 7:53 to John 8:11 was added by a scribe in Ephesus in 400 plus BC. AD. And any freshman?
We get to mark it out.
Yeah, it's scratched.
Okay, but anyway, that's not it.
I wonder
what
cursor is.
Okay.
What are
you saying?
7:53 to 8:11 was added. So it really wasn't
753 to 8:11 was added by a scribe at Ephesus.
The whole story
they can even tell you that they even know his name.
We got a great story to go great here.
Maybe you're probably trying to justify
getting
someone on
the
side. I don't know, Lee.
Be like you.
John 8:54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, what I'm saying to you is the first time that Abram saw the day of Christ was at this point, the horror of great darkness. And that's when the gospel was preached unto Abraham, according to Galatians 3. Okay? Let's go. Let me show you something. Go to John 8, verse 31. Verse 31 says, and it's talking about this section of Scripture, it says, then he's talking to the Jews which believed on him. Okay? You got that? You can read the rest of it there if you want to. But now go to John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires or lusts of your father you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. For when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him, you are of your father the devil. John the Baptist said, to the human race. You are our sons of the serpent. If that's not true, then the cross is not necessary. If you don't know that, you will preach a gospel that doesn't include the cross.
Is the seeing of that the horror of great darkness?
Yes.
The realization.
That's the realization that the best that Adam can be is a son of Satan. That's the horror of great darkness. Okay? The best that you can be, your best ambitions, the best things, and you, the best you can be is still to be of your father. What? Let's eat some ice cream.